All right, inshallah. We're going to go ahead and get started. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inshallah, everyone is doing well. Obviously, today is, I think any religious director, teacher, leader who has held a program this week, their hearts have been extremely heavy because of the ongoing situation that's taking place in Gaza. And, you know, the heart should feel heavy at this moment. So it shouldn't really be easy to just carry on like nothing's going on. In these particular situations, it's always a sign of someone who is close to Allah that they feel some sort of way about what's happening, right? And because of, obviously, you know, the overexposure to media and to all the accessibility factors that we all have, it's very easy to become desensitized to things. And this is why I was actually speaking to somebody before today's session, and I was saying that, you know, the exposure to media is almost a double-edged sword, where you have a lot of awareness, so you're aware of the gravity of the situation, but also at the same time, people are in danger of almost being desensitized to a lot of things. So I always tell people and remind people that it's important to make sure that you and I both realize that these are very real-time situations that are taking place. And because of this, right, inshallah, at the end of today's session, so I'm going to plan right around like 8:05, 8:10, maybe, like in another like 30, 35, 40 minutes, I'm going to pause the session and we're actually going to do a dua for the people in Palestine, inshallah, because I feel like it is our ummah obligation to do so. It's so important, right? I remember I saw something that someone wrote earlier today where they said they almost feel guilty about being alive at this time. Like, it feels weird to, like, know that, like, you have air conditioning and you're walking in and eating and drinking and enjoying moments, right? And when you open your phone and you see the news and what's going on and you see parents dragging the bodies of their children out of buildings and their own homes, and I mean, it's a very, very tough situation. So inshallah, we're going to be engaging in a dua at the end of today's session to just call out to Allah, right? Dua, we're literally going to call out to Allah and inshallah, astajib lakum, right? So Allah Ta'ala will respond to us in whatever way that He deems fit, inshallah. So we are going to, for the time being, continue on with our reflections of this particular text that we've been going over. Last week, y'all probably remember, if you were here, Sheikh Omar, mashallah, was with us and helped us kind of make sense of a couple of different, you know, points and parts of this particular text. And so we now reach this part of the text where the author, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, he says, this is now entering into this part of the hadith called Saddidu wa Qaribu, right? What does that mean? Because again, just to refresh everyone's minds, we're talking about a narration where the Prophet ﷺ, he said that no one will enter paradise by their own deeds alone unless they are enveloped, wrapped in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he gives some advice. And one of the advices that we'll share today is the advice of Saddidu wa Qaribu. Now, what does that mean? Okay. So he begins by saying that the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saddidu wa qaribu, it means to be firm, steadfast, and balanced, right? These three concepts. As a Muslim, you are expected to be firm, istiqama, to have firmness in your belief, because again, you know, it's easy to say la ilaha illallah, but it's a whole nother part of your deen to now stand fast on that belief, right? And that's one of the key components of our deen. It's not just say things. It's to actually believe them and act by them, right? So be firm. Number two, be steadfast, right? Don't waver from that path. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned one time that there will come a day in which a person's adherence to their faith will be like them holding onto hot burning coals, okay? Meaning that it's going to be very difficult for a person to be able to hold steadfast to their faith, because there will be elements that will try to take you down from so many different directions in your life. There will become a challenge from the left, from the right, from the top, from down, and it will all challenge your faithfulness, your loyalty to your way of life. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said that it will quite literally be like a person holding onto a hot coal, because holding onto a hot coal, I mean, most people have probably not done it, and nobody does it on their free time. It's not like, oh yeah, I held onto a piece of hot coal yesterday, so this is how it felt. No one can imagine doing that for funsies, right? No one does that. And so the Prophet ﷺ is saying, just as you can't even imagine holding onto a hot piece of coal, the people will be challenged one day in the reality of the earth where their religion will be like that. They'll be trying to hold on to a hot piece of coal that they'll want to drop at the first moment of inconvenience, at the first moment of trouble, the first moment of trial. They'll want to drop it. They don't want to hold on to it. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's easier to let it go, right? And so he says, be steadfast, be firm, be steadfast, and be balanced. Saddidu wa qaribu. Be balanced in whatever you do, okay? And so to be balanced, there are a couple of different narrations that I wanted to share with everybody when it comes to the idea of balance. We talked about this with Sheikh Omar last week a little bit, but there are a couple narrations that kind of help illustrate what balance is, right? So the first thing he mentions here, he says, it means to take a balanced path in worship, not being deficient by leaving off what one has been commanded with, or by taking on more than one can bear. So there are two components of being balanced according to Ibn Rajab. The first thing he says is not being deficient by leaving off what one has been commanded with. So a part of being balanced is to essentially in Islam, do as you're told, right? Not making up your own rules, making sure that you are not leaving that which Allah has told you to do, right? People who, a'udhu billah, claim that certain parts of the religion aren't a part of the religion, right? SubhanAllah, you know, there's a whole different conversation, by the way, in struggling with your faith and struggling with your worship versus saying that something is not a part of this deen, right? For example, I'll give you guys an easy example to follow. If a person says that I struggle with my prayer, this is something that is totally within the understanding of Islam. People struggle with different acts of worship. Some people struggle with prayer. Some people struggle with fasting. Some people struggle with reading Quran. Some people struggle with other components of faith. That's fine. To struggle with something is fine. This is why there are hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says that if a person reads Quran and they're like stumbling over their words, they will receive twice the reward because they're struggling with it. So struggling, ijtihad, is completely okay. Do it. Try your best to do it. But to say that because I struggle with it, it's not a part of my deen, it's a whole different thing, right? And I remember there was a particular, you know, I was listening to like an interview with a Muslim, I don't want to call him influencer because I'm not really influenced by him, but he said that, you know, he was being interviewed, he's a Muslim, he was born Muslim, and, you know, there was a movie that he was a part of in which he said that, or he was trying to portray the reality of how a lot of American Muslims grow up lying to their parents when their parents asked them if they did things like prayer, right? Like, oh, beta, did you pray? And he would say, yeah. And then he would just be in his room, like playing video games or like texting on his phone or something like that. And the mom asked him, did you pray? And he says, yes, right? So he's like describing like a reality of a challenge of like being a Muslim youngster. Like you just, you know, you lie about certain things. And again, not condoning it, but it's the reality sometimes. So he was asked during this interview, so like prayer, right? Prayer, is it something that, you know, you obviously in the movie portrayed yourself as something that you struggled with? So as a Muslim, are you supposed to pray? And he's like, yeah, well, you can if you want to, and if you don't want to, you know, God understands. Well, I had a problem with that statement, because the reality is you can struggle with it all you want to, but you can never say that if you don't pray, it's okay. You guys understand that? Like, every Muslim who even struggles with salah, they understand that this is something that I need to work on. By saying that it's just okay, it's whatever, that's not a part of our deen, right? So Ibn Rajab, he says here that leaving off what one has been commanded with, right? You don't take away from this religion what Allah has told you to do, because you don't have a right to do that. This is not something that you yourself created. It's not your own law. And in fact, that's a part of our, like, stress relief when it comes to Islam, is because you're not in charge of making the rules, right? Like, you know how many people are asked, like, well, you know, why is pork haram, right? And, like, every Muslim becomes, like, biologist 101. They're like, well, brother, listen here. There are enzymes within the pork. And, like, we get it, right? Like, sure, you can scientifically rationalize it. But the ultimate reason why you don't eat pork is because Allah says don't do it. That's, relieve yourself. You don't have to explain to people exactly the intricate detail of why you do or why you don't do. Allah has told you to do certain things, and it's almost like, you know, when you're growing up and you're a kid and your parents have certain rules and you don't really know why they have those rules, but you know there is a reason, you just don't really get it yet. Like, sometimes it's hard to kind of, like, make sense of them if you're trying to explain it to somebody else. But another person, there's, like, another level of kid who's like, yeah, my parents just said it, so I just can't do it. You know what I'm saying? And by the way, there's wisdom to it. I know that sometimes it sounds almost like ignorant, right? Like, oh, you don't really know why you do what you do. No, no, no. There's a beautiful simplicity to a person saying that, like, I'm just not allowed to, right? Like, my mother, you know, may Allah reward her, she used to always have one rule for me, is I was never allowed to sleep over at any of my friend's house. A lot of Muslim people can vibe with that. Everyone's, like, staring at them, like, him too, right? Like, you know, and it's a thing, right? It's a thing. My mom just never allowed it. She was like, yeah, you can spend as much time as you want there, but when you sleep in your room, okay? And for the longest time, I'm like, oh, yeah, but, like, it's okay, right? This and that, all that stuff, and we trust this person and that person. But there are so many elements of not being around your own place with your own family in the odd hours of the night that pose threats to a parent's just sanctity. And as though, and although you may not agree with it, it is their prerogative to share with you their fears and their anxieties and what they would like for you to do. And so when it comes to this religion, this works the same way. You don't feel like you have to, like, answer for everything that a person asks you. Just say, Alhamdulillah, Allah asked me not to do this, so I just don't engage in it, right? Like, when Adam alayhi salam was told, La taqraba hadhihi shajar, don't go near that tree. Don't go near this tree. He was asked by Allah. Imagine if Prophet Adam alayhi salam was like, well, the apple is like a golden delicious, man. Like, it's a Granny Smith. What's haram about apples? Like, what's wrong with that? Apples are never haram. It's not like pig or like alcohol. Why can't I eat an apple? Allah said, La taqraba hadhihi shajar. Don't go near it. Why? Because I told you to. Because if you go near it, there may be something that's harmful within it that you don't understand just yet. How many times have we done things that have harmed ourselves when we, at a moment of just making the decision to go towards it, didn't really deem it harmful? But now that we engage in it and we saw the results of it, we're like, oh my God, why did I do that thing? Right? I thought that this place was safe. I thought that person was okay. I thought that this thing was all right. And then we learned to a certain degree, a hard way, that it wasn't as it seemed, right? So he says, by leaving off what has been commanded with. The second is, or by taking on more than one can bear. This is so incredible. There's a story that goes along with it, okay? So there's a story that says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was speaking to one of his companions, Abdullah ibn Amr. He was speaking to Abdullah ibn Amr, and he told him, Ya Abdullah ibn Amr, recite the Quran completely every 7 days. So Abdullah ibn Amr was like a very, very, like, charismatic, emphatic, right? Like, energetic Muslim young man. So, you know, like, when you dive into the religion, you're like, yeah, I want to do this and that and this and that. I want to pray tahajjud. I want to do this. I want to finish the Quran every few days. I want to go attend this class. I want to go to Heartwork. I want to go to Sheikh Mikhail's Wednesdays. I want to go to Soul Food. I want to go to Sheikh Omar's Tuesday nights. I want to do all these different things. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told Abdullah ibn Amr, he said, Ya Abdullah ibn Amr, recite the Quran completely every 7 days. Okay? Because Abdullah ibn Amr one time said that I want to do it every 3 days. Like, I want to do it every 3 days, Ya Rasulullah. Let me do it every 3 days. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, 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 no. Pace yourself. if you're going to complete the Quran, do it every 7 days. I know a lot of you are like, 7 days? That's long? Like, we're like 7 years maybe for this guy. But, you know, this was, again, like a part of like their culture, their tradition. This is how devoted they were. 7 days to them was like a long time. So he said, do it every 7 days. Because he said, the one who recites it in less than 3 days, they don't truly understand or do justice to it. They're just going through it, right? Because a part of your deen is not just to like go through the motions, it's to actually comprehend and understand what you're doing. And there's another famous story. There are a couple of men who came to the home of Aisha radiallahu anha when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wasn't there. And they said to Aisha radiallahu anha, they said, you know, we are so devoted to this religion that we have told ourselves that we are going to fast like every day. We're going to fast every day and we're not going to eat like during the daytime anymore. We're just going to only eat at night after the sun sets. And then we're going to pray through the night. Like we're going to like deprive ourselves of sleep and we're going to pray all night. And on top of that, you know, like when that person says like the last thing that's like a little crazy, they're like, and we're not going to get married because girls are a distraction. So like they just straight up said it. They're like, we're not going to get married, right? It's going to distract us from this deen. It's going to distract us from this religion. And so Aisha radiallahu anha was just taking notes, right? Just taking receipts. She was like, all right, cool. Screenshot, 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 screenshot. And then the Prophet ﷺ came home and she goes, Ya Rasulullah, there are a couple of people that came to visit you. And he's like, all right, what do they say? And she said, well, they promised, right? Their devotion to the religion is so intense that they're only going to fast from here on out. They're never going to eat during the daytime again. They're going to fast continuously. They're going to also not sleep at night because they wanted to pray to Hajj all night. And last but not least, they're never going to get married because they want to devote themselves to this religion. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went, the narration mentions that he went and he actually sought them out. He went to seek them out to find who they were. And once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he found who they were, he says to both of them, he says, are you the ones that share that you will not, you know, eat during the day anymore? You're not going to sleep at night and you're not going to get married? And they're like, yeah, that's us. You know, like when you're like expecting like praise from somebody because of like how much you want to like kind of impress them. You're like, they're like, yeah, Rasulullah, that's us. Like, are we going to be part of your starting five now or what? Like, put us in, coach. And the Prophet, he says, do you not see what I do? And they're like, what do you mean? They're like, I eat and I sleep. I eat and I fast. I pray and I sleep. And I also get married. And then he gives them like this like kicker of a line. He says, من رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. He says, a person who abandons my sunnah, they're not from me. A person who leaves what I taught them to do, they're not from me. Laysa minni, they're not from my people. Because clearly you think that whatever you do is better than whatever I've taught you to do. So you think in a weird way that like you got better like rules and an example than even me. So man raghiba an sunnati, a person who is completely void of my sunnah, laysa minni, they're not from me, they're not from my people. So go ahead, be this religious person that you want to be, but guess what? You're not doing Islam justice, okay? So there's this whole kind of conversation about a person striking balance between making sure that they're not cheapening the religion, but also they're not overcomplicating it, okay? And so then he continues on, and he says that when a person sticks to the middle path, right? When they stick to the middle path, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or sorry, Ibn Rajab Rahimahullah, he says, وَأَبْشِرُوا, upon them there will be glad tidings. Like there will be glad tidings from Allah when they stick to the middle path, okay? And he says, it means whoever obeys Allah upon firmness and balance, for him are glad tidings from God, because he or she will reach the goal and outstrip the one who expends a great deal of effort in performing their deeds. That, you know, a person who strikes a balance in their life and they do justice to that balance, it seems like the other person who's like completely expending their energy and praying all night and fasting every day and they're doing everything visually that seems to be Islamic, the person who's balanced but they're steadfast in their balance, they will be surpassing this person who goes overly excessive, okay? And then he says, subhanAllah, this is one amazing line that I want everyone to really, really keep track of. He says here that the path of balance and firmness is better than all other paths. Being balanced in following the sunnah is better than striving hard in other than it. And he mentions, he says, وَخَيْرِ الْهَدِي هَدِي مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَمَنْ سَلَقَ تَرِيقَهُ كَانَ أَقْرَبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ غَيْرِهِ. He says, and a person who essentially abandons it, a person who traverses his path will find it closer to Allah than any other path. So if you want to know how to get closer to Allah, do what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did. Look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would fast on what 2 days of the week, guys? Mondays and Thursdays, right? So don't overcomplicate your life by saying, oh, Mondays and Thursdays aren't enough for me. This guy, Tuesdays and Wednesdays as well, right? In a weird way of hoping to impress Allah. It's almost like a student who gets like an assignment from their teacher and their teacher tells them to do X, Y, and Z. But rather than focusing on X, Y, and Z and doing it really well, they try to outdo themselves in A, B, and C. To the point where now they neglect X, Y, and Z. And not only that, but they don't do justice to X, Y, and Z. The teacher told them, hey, I want you to write me a paper that's 2.5 pages long. And now this person, at the expense of writing a quality 2.5 page paper, they write like a 6-page paper to try to impress their teacher, but they didn't do any of it really well. They didn't do any of it well. They just wrote a 6-page paper. You know, it's like the equivalent of a lot of people, you know, like that famous like TikTok comment, like that person said a lot of nothing. They spoke for like 20 minutes straight, but they said a whole lot of nothing. In Islam, I want you guys to know that we are substantive people and not performative people. There's a big difference in being a person of substance versus being a person of performance. When a person's performative, all they care about is what it looks like on the outside, right? They're only concerned about like, oh, what does my prayer look like to other people? If that person walks by me and they see me praying, like I wonder what they think about me. People of substance, it doesn't matter. They will pray the same when they're in their room by themselves at 12:30 a.m. as they would at Jum'ah at 1:45. It doesn't matter. That's a person of substance. Ya'qub alayhi salam, he said a very, very, very famous quote. Ya'qub alayhi salam, there was a quote that was attributed to him where he said that the true sign of a believer is when they actually hide their good deeds to the same degree that they hide their sins. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's extremely deep. Think about the way that we choose to, like, conceal our faults and our mistakes. We don't want to expose those things, because if we expose those things to the public, people will start watching us and looking at us differently. But the same thing, people should ask, like, the minute that I get a chance to expose my good deeds, like the moment that I pray really well or the moment that I made that powerful dua, now I just want to like share with everybody what I did. Ya'qub alayhi salam, he says that a person's true belief is based upon the fact that they're not so eager to show off their good deeds that they do, right? And so now we move on, and Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he says something very beautiful here. He says at the end of this page that some of the pious people, right, they say none who reached the heights did so through a great deal of fasting and prayer, rather through generosity of soul, soundness of the heart, and sincerity to the nation. You know, this is something that's very obvious, and I want you guys to take note of this. As Islam started to grow in the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, there were different challenges that actually posed a threat to the Ummah. Because when they were all in Mecca, everyone was concerned about believing in Allah and His Messenger and the final day, and that was it. You're right? Because people were just focused on the basics. Well, what starts happening once a person starts to kind of solidify their foundations? Now they try to put depth to their religion. And when a person starts to put depth to their religion, this is where sometimes things get a little bit kind of dicey. And this is why, by the way, in Medina, why there was such a threat of hypocrisy there, right? People who seemed to do everything that everybody else used to do. They prayed like everybody else. The Prophet ﷺ used to say this, by the way, the hypocrites, they're praying right next to you and me. Like when they're praying, they're saying Allahu Akbar, they go down just like we do. They go down for their raka'ah and their sajda just like we do. But the difference between a hypocrite and a Muslim is that when they're down for the ruku', a Muslim says Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, and a hypocrite just stays there silently. They're just performing. They're going through the motions. They're doing yoga. The difference between a Muslim and a person who tries to fake their way is one is doing yoga and one's praying salah. It's that simple, right? Are you a person who does yoga or are you a person that does salah? There was another incredible statement of the Prophet ﷺ where he kind of like gives us almost like a challenge. He says that, you know, there will come a time in my ummah where people will pray, but they'll be praying and making sajda like chickens or birds basically just like peck their beaks into the ground. Like you're going down for sajda, you're supposed to go down there and say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, and you're supposed to be connecting to God, but certain people are just going through that performative motion, so all it looks like is like they're pecking the ground like birds when they feed on the ground. They're just pecking their noses onto the ground, and the minute like they're done putting their nose on the ground, they just put it back up. They're not really focused on it. Y'all ever seen somebody that gets lost in their sajda? Not for the sake of sleep. I'm talking about Fajr prayer, right? They're like down there like, man, that guy's like, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la is like super long, right? Now I'm talking about people who are like, mashallah, they're into it. They're into it. When they go down for Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, they're like feeling it. You know, that's why they say that when a person's in their sajda, that's the closest that a person's with when it comes to their relationship with Allah. Because their forehead and their nose, it's touching the ground. It's the most honorable part of your face. It's on the ground. And you're saying to Allah, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, oh Allah, you are the most high. You are the most elevated. You are the most al-A'la. You're the greatest, right? And you're saying that when you're at your physical lowest. So a person who's void of kind of appreciating that moment, they're void of so many other things, right? And then he continues, and he mentions something that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhi said. He says that Ibn Mas'ud, that great companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said to his companions, not the Prophet's companions, because Ibn Mas'ud, he lived after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away as well. So Ibn Mas'ud, he, by the way, y'all know like what it's almost like when a person's not around you anymore, so you remember what it was like to be with them, and everybody else now, like you're just trying to convey to them what this person was like. And sometimes you really can't do it justice besides the fact that just telling them like you just had to be there. This is the way that the Prophet described Khadija radiallahu anha. When people asked about Khadija radiallahu anha, they said, Ya Rasulullah, you speak so highly of her. Tell us like what she was like. And he would say, Kanat wa kanat. Like, you just had to be there, man. Like, I can't describe to you like how amazing she was. And so when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anha, he would speak to his companions after the Prophet passed away, he said that you fast and you pray sometimes even more than the companions of the Prophet did. Like, you're fasting and praying even more than the Prophet's companions did. Like, physically, you might be doing more. But they were way better than you. Okay? وَهُمْ كَانُوا خَيْرًا مِنْكُمْ But they were way better than you. And they would ask Ibn Mas'ud, and they were like, how? How? How's that possible? If we're praying more than they did, if we're fasting more than they did, if we make dua more than they did, how are they better than we? How are they better than us? And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says, they were more abstinent of this world than you and more desirous of the hereafter. Yeah, you may know longer surahs than them. And I want you guys to think about how real this is in our time right now. Think about this. You know, a lot of the knowledge that, mashallah, and I'll even like kind of share this about Dallas specifically. Dallas is such a blessed city where you have so many opportunities of learning, right? You can gain inspiration from here, from there, and from this place, and that person, and this person, to the point where sometimes you could say to yourself, man, subhanAllah, like we have access to more than even some people that came before us did. But the question is, how many of us can claim to be better than the people that came before us? We might know more. Some of us might even act more. But Ibn Mas'ud, he says that they were way better than you. Why? Because they were more abstinent of this world than you. And they had their hopes in the hereafter. Yeah, sure. They may have recited Surah Al-Ikhlas in their prayer. Yeah, anybody here have like a very simple grandparent? Anybody in here? Like a very simple grandmother or grandfather in their salah. They don't know many surahs, right? It's so incredible, right? Like when we see our grandparents, sometimes we're like, oh, look at this, like, nice, you know, uneducated woman, this uneducated man. They're so simple, right? They just pray, they read Surat al-Ikhlas and Surat al-Kawthar. They can't even pronounce. They say, wala zwaleen. And I say, wala dhaleen, because I'm just like the super like erudite human being. They're so simple. But how many of us can claim that we're closer to Allah than they are? You know, when I see my grandmother, even to this day, she's like 92 years old right now. And I look at her and I'm like, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. Truly, I'm jealous. Because when I see her and I see the way that she prays, I'm like, man, I'm not even close to that. I'm not even close to that. The way that she prays when she goes into her mode of salah, it's like, you know those stories that you heard about the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, like scorpions biting their feet and they continued their prayer? Like, we would get like a notification on our phone and we're like, that must be for me, right? Like, prayer broken. That's all it takes for us to get distracted. For us, we hear like a little ping on our phone. Meanwhile, like there's like a scorpion quite literally biting the foot of a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, and they're like crying their way through their salah. There are stories of companions having arrows shot at their back and they still wouldn't break their prayer. I'm not saying this is standard. Like, if someone's shooting a gun at you, please break your salah and run. But what I'm saying is, like, these people, this is their level of khushu. Their level of khushu was like, if a person's shooting an arrow at them and it's hitting them, could you imagine if like a group of people just walk by them and talk about like the last episode of Netflix, whatever they watched? They're like, they don't even remember that that person was there in their salah. They could care less. They don't remember. Nowadays, we're like standing in salah and we're like, oh yeah, I remember what like Amina was wearing, the jilbab color, the hijab color. Dang, where'd she get that from, right? Like, in our salah, the guys are like, man, like, mashallah, this brother out here wearing like nice pants over here. Like, where did he get that hat from? Like, right, like the kafaya, man, like, where did he get that? You know, like, we're so distracted. The companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they probably wouldn't even remember what the person in front of them, who the person in front of them was. They're so engaged, right? But they were simple people. So never undermine simplicity, okay? And at the very end, I'll share here, inshallah, this is a powerful, powerful reminder that Ibn Rajab, he says here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the proof that Allah cares more about quality than quantity is right here. And he mentions here in this particular part of the text, he says that some examples of the ease that resulted through the blessings that Allah has given you is that an example of the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, one who prays Isha in congregation, it is as though they prayed half of the night. And the one who prays Fajr in congregation, it's as though that they pray the entirety of the evening. And so we understand from this particular part of the book is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares more about the little that you do with quality than the quantity that you do with very little quality. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, pray Isha in congregation. Just try that. Go pray Isha. Every Muslim on earth is supposed to pray Isha. Not every Muslim on earth is expected to pray half the night. You guys agree with that statement, right? Like, when Allah Ta'ala puts his expectations upon the ummah, he expects Muslimin to pray Isha, right? But he does not expect everyone to go and pray tahajjud until half the night is over. So he says, if you do pray Isha, but you pray Isha well, and a part of that quality Isha is praying it in congregation, Allah will write up for you as though you prayed half the night. And if you pray Fajr in congregation, Allah will write for you that you prayed the entire evening. Another example is the one right in the middle. Whoever fasts 3 days of every month, it is as if he fasted the entire month. Have you guys ever heard of the rewards of days like Arafah? What is it? What happens when a person fasts with quality the day of Arafah? All of their minor sins are forgiven for the past year and the coming year. Y'all ever thought about that? Could a person just be like, yeah, I don't really feel like fasting Arafah, but like, I'll go ahead and try to do whatever I can to get my entire sins forgiven my own way for the past year and the entire coming year. Allah's like, no, I gave you this gift. Use it. Use it well. Y'all ever heard, like, I remember one time my teacher was telling me a story about how there are certain people who are so religious, mashallah, like when they travel, they just want to pray everything, even regardless of the fact that Allah has given them compensation for travel prayer. Right? Like when you travel, what can you do? You can either shorten your salah or you can combine them. There are certain people who think that Allah will love them so much if they pray all of their prayers exactly like they would if they were home. No, no, no. Don't belittle the gifts that Allah gave you. Take advantage of Allah Ta'ala's gifts, because these are not things that are lighthearted, right? And at the very end, inshallah, I want to share with you guys this before we break for our dua for Palestine. It says here, it is for this reason that there is an authentic hadith that mentions that it is well possible that one who prays by night gets nothing from it except fatigue, and a person gets nothing from their fast except hunger and thirst. So you could just be doing the things that are quote unquote good in our religion. You could be praying all night, but all you get from praying all night is that you remember that you were tired. And all you get from fasting continuously is that you are starving at the end of the day of your fast. That's it. Rather, he says, be a person who prays, but you remember your salah. And a great way, by the way, to test yourself right now is ask yourself this question. And I try to do this as much as I can in my life is, when I pray, I try to make sure that I remember the surahs that I recited in my prayer. If I can remember the surahs I recited in my prayer, that means that I prayed somewhat quality. I prayed with somewhat quality because I have memory of it. I have memory of it. Y'all ever been asked about like a prayer that you really remember? Like what's one salah that you prayed in your life that you really, really have ingrained in your memory? Does everybody have one? Yeah? Why? Why do you have that memory? It's because there was something in that prayer that you poured your heart into. There was something in that experience that you really just connected with, and you remember it. Think about your core memories in your life. Why do you have core memories? You know, we had a funny core memory moment yesterday at Roots during Sheikh Mikhail's class, because we have cameras over here, and we forgot to lock one of the sahbah closet doors in the back. And that's like where we keep all of our, please, like, don't go like ransacking, raiding the sahbah closet for after this. But like, like that's where we keep like all of our like snacks and like, you know, whatever we put out for the community, et cetera, during programs and stuff like that. So myself and Ustad Abdurrahman and Brother Mo'min, who is one of our facilities guys here, we got like a ping on our phone at like, it was like after, or like, yeah, I think it was like after like Salat al-Isha. So it was probably around like 8:30, 8:45. And it was just like an image of a girl in the closet, like a little kid, right, mashallah, like a little kid. And she was like, I wish I could show it to you guys, but just privacy, I can't. She was like running through the closet back there with like the greatest smile on her face. Like we couldn't even be mad at it. Because like we were like, oh my God, we gotta lock that door, make sure no kids get in here, because this before this becomes like a crazy mess with kids running around, like eating chips everywhere. But me and Asad Murphy were like, this girl looks so happy. She has like a bag of Doritos in her hand, just like running, like, you know, like, I was like, mashallah, Bijada looks so happy. This has got to be one of her core memories of the masjid. You guys imagine that? Like, think about it. Go back to your childhood. Think about, like, a core memory in your childhood, right? Like, you're with a friend, playing in the playground outside at the masjid, running around, right? There may have been ice cream after Jum'ah. Like, something that's a core memory. Why was it a core memory? It was because you connected with that moment. So when a person is void of core memories in their Islam, isn't it one of the greatest forms of robbery, spiritual robbery that they can perform upon themselves? A person lives 83 years and they can't even remember the salah that they prayed for 70 of those years. I don't remember what I did. 70 years I prayed. I think I prayed, but I can't remember. Right? So we gotta make sure that we are people of memory, that we remember these things. Memory is one of the greatest gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, like when we see elderly people or even young people who Allah challenges with like memory loss and Alzheimer's and all these different things, you see them and subhanAllah, like what a challenge from Allah, right? What a challenge from Allah to not remember things that were so beautifully experienced in your life. So we don't want to be a person who has memory loss of our worship. That we remember like the motions somewhat, but we have no idea what we did within those motions, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us. All right, inshallah. We are going to wrap up the session short at that spot. And inshallah, we're going to engage in a little bit of dua for our brothers and sisters in Palestine. Before I begin sharing this dua, I wanted to just say that there are three things that the ummah should be doing right now in regards to the situation in Palestine. Number one, we have to feel something. We have to feel something. When you see videos and pictures of fathers and mothers dragging white sheets with their children underneath them out of buildings and homes, and our hearts do not skip any beats, there's a very severe issue right there. If we are desensitized to the point where it does not even just create a flutter within our hearts, we know that there's an issue right there. The first thing that the ummah should feel right now is pain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the sign of an ummah is that when one part of the ummah is hurting, it's like the body, the other part of the body should also hurt. When the arm is hurting on one side of the body, the sign of an ummah is that the other side of the arm should also be feeling that pain. We're one body. We're one body. We're not separate. We're not separate beings. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects us on the day of judgment, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, ummati, ummati, we all rise as one. Whether you're living in Dallas, Texas right now, or you are in Gaza, or in Syria, or in Jordan, or in Egypt, we all rise as one. So the first thing is, we feel for these people. We feel for our family. We feel for our ummah. We feel for our community. Number two is that this is the time to really, enough is enough. Enough of just looking at things and passing by them. It's time now to take action. There are organizations all around the nation right now, Baytul Mal, Islamic Relief, etc., that are sending aid to a place where their own surroundings have cut off their aid. So it is now time, even if you felt like, I can't give here, I can't give there, you have no idea, even as like a broke student, how far your dollar can go. There are 2 million people in Gaza right now that do not have water. You have no idea how far your dollar can go. Be someone who takes an active part in this. And last, but definitely not least, it is now time to put yourself in some sort of inconvenience because our brothers and our sisters are grieving an inconvenience right now. If we have any ability to breathe free air, to drink clean water, to hold our loved ones, we must inconvenience ourselves in some way for the sake of our brothers and our sisters. If that means waking up in the middle of the night to pray tahajjud for them, if it means raising our hands after salah, sitting there for 20 minutes after our salah is over, we must engage in that act. So inshallah, we are going to make dua right now for our brothers and sisters. Inshallah, I wrote this dua out earlier while I was sitting down in my office actually. So inshallah, it's all in English. So inshallah, everyone should be able to understand exactly what we're going to say. And inshallah, we will just spend some time really collectively thinking and, really internally reflecting over the state right now that our ummah is in. Bismillah. Ya Allah, relieve our brothers and sisters in Palestine. Ya Allah, relieve them of their pain and their suffering, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, every drop of sweat, tear, blood, allow it to be a reason that they enter paradise with ease, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, every parent that has lost a child, allow those children to drag their parents into paradise with them, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, for every family member lost, allow them to be shuhada, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow them to be forgiven for every small mistake that they've ever made because of this difficult trial that they're going through, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, give them relief from this oppression, freedom from this occupation, and Jannah for their hardships, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow our ummah to come together as one in support of the people of Palestine. Ya Allah, allow the ummah to come together to cry and to make dua for our brothers and sisters who are in pain right now. Ya Allah, do not let us sit idly by and feel nothing, do nothing, and say nothing. Ya Allah, protect us from feeling nothing, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow our hearts to ache for this situation. Allow us to feel pain, as your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that the ummah is one body. If one of us is hurting, all of us should be hurting. Ya Allah, allow us to live the meaning of this hadith, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, ease the pain of everyone who has lost a home, lost their families, lost their lives. Allah, relieve them of this pain, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow them to be in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the hereafter, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow them to drink from the Kawthar, the fountain of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the hereafter, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, replace the homes that they've been stripped from in this dunya with palaces in Jannah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow those children who are being tested with hunger, with thirst, with pain right now to be a means of expiation for their entire family and their country, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow their good deeds to never be lost. Ya Allah, allow their good deeds to never be lost. Ya Allah, allow their good deeds to never be lost. Ya Allah, you say in the Quran, وَلَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Ya Allah, shower your rahmah upon them as you have upon any people that have been oppressed, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we know that you are always with those who are oppressed and wrong, so be with them, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, never allow us to take for granted any of the blessings you have given us, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we see the challenges and the tests of the ummah, and we can never lose sight that you have favored those you have tested, Ya Allah, and will forgive those you have tested, Ya Allah. For us, Ya Allah, please allow us to feel for these people. Ya Allah, free them from this tyranny, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, hold the people accountable who are doing this to your worshippers, Ya Allah. These people are your worshippers, Ya Allah. These people are the people who pray to you, Ya Allah. These are the people who pray their salah, they pray, they pay their zakah, Ya Allah. There are people who fast in the month of Ramadan, Ya Allah. They make dua to you, Ya Allah. Their hearts cry out to you, Ya Allah. Free your worshippers, Ya Allah. Allah, hold the oppressors accountable for what they do, Ya Allah. Hold the oppressors accountable for what they do, Ya Allah. Hold the oppressors accountable for what they do, Ya Allah. Allah, hold them accountable for each and every moment of evil they have committed, Ya Allah. Hold them accountable to the way that they have oppressed the people around them, Ya Allah. Hold them to justice, Ya Allah. Allah, you have shown us how you punish those who harm your worshippers, Ya Allah. Protect those who worship you, Ya Allah. Allah, some of them may get away with their crimes in this dunya, but never allow them to get away with their crimes in the akhirah. Ya Allah, some of them may get away with the crimes in this dunya, but never allow them to get away with their crimes in the akhirah. Ya Allah, bring justice to those who harm your worshippers, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, bring justice to those who harm your worshippers, Ya Allah. Allah, never allow those who perpetuate evil in this world to win, Ya Allah. Allah, never allow them to win ultimately in this world, Ya Allah. Allah, hold them accountable on the day of judgment for whatever they have done, Ya Allah. Allah, give them justice the way that justice is to be served in the hereafter, Ya Allah, for what they have done. Ya Allah, do not allow them to succeed in this dunya or in the akhirah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, you have dealt with so many in the past that have oppressed your people, Ya Allah. Allah, deal with these people in the way that you deem fit, Ya Allah. Allah, you are the one who is the most merciful. You are Ar-Rahman. Ya Allah, you are the one who is the most just, Ya Allah. You are the one who is the most kind, and you are the one who is the most generous, Ya Allah. The one who knows our state better than we do ourselves, Ya Allah. Allah, give us a way out of this trial, Ya Allah. As you say, Ya Allah, in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Ya Allah, you say to us in the Quran, for those who are conscious of Allah, there is an exit for them from every one of their ordeals and hardships. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And you will provide for them from places where they never thought imaginable. Ya Allah, free the people of Philistine. Ya Allah, lift the oppression and the occupation off of their shoulders. Ya Allah, give them freedom. Ya Allah, give them shuhada. Ya Allah, allow them to be the witnesses for this ummah, inshallah. Ya Allah, and allow us to learn from them. Allow us to learn from their iman. Ya Allah, allow us to learn from their sabr. Ya Allah, allow us to learn from their shukr. Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah. Arhamar Rahimin, Ya Allah, forgive us for all of our moments of trials and our moments of mistakes that we've committed against ourselves, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow our hearts to cry and to feel and to feel the pain that they're all going through right now, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. InshaAllah, we are, again, you know, this was a collective dua that we make here for them, but don't allow this to be the only dua that you make. Go home, make more dua. The personal duas are sometimes the best. So go home, in your own words, share whatever you feel in your heart. These are things that, inshallah, will, you know, weigh heavily on our hearts, inshallah, in this life and in the hereafter as well. There was a moment, inshallah, I'll share this before I end the session. There was a moment, I remember, a lot of people, they undermine the power of dua. There was a moment, you know, maybe 15, 20 years ago, while the occupation was going on in Philistine, in which there was a lot of, you know, back and forth, a similar kind of a situation. And I remember it was Ramadan, and every masjid that I knew of in Ramadan was making collective dua for the people of Philistine. And the day after, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, there was a ceasefire. So never undermine the power of your dua, right? Although you may not be able to do anything physically right now, never undermine the power of the words that you call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid the people that worship Him. So inshallah, we'll wrap up the session with that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our dua for the people of Philistine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who continue to worship Him and continue to think of the people who worship Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our mistakes and our shortcomings. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to elevate those who have passed away into the highest of ranks in the hereafter. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Thank you so much. Inshallah, tomorrow, if you guys haven't heard, we have a really incredible, you know, event planned for tomorrow. It's kind of like a bonfire fireside session, inshallah. So tomorrow, if you guys are you know, open, inshallah, the Roots space will be open for y'all. We'll be hosting a reflection, inshallah, tomorrow outside, and the outside space is good weather, alhamdulillah. So inshallah, we'll be having that tomorrow right after Maghrib, inshallah. So from 7 to Isha, so 7 to 8:30, 7 to 9, we'll be hosting that session just for y'all. So inshallah, if you would like to be a part of that, there's an RSVP online. So I believe it's rootsdfw.org/collegefireside, something like that. So inshallah, you'll find it on our social platforms. So inshallah, we'll love to see you guys tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.